Hello and welcome to a podcast for and from the North Coventry Group of United Reformed Churches. This has been prepared for the 11th of October, the 19th Sunday after Pentecost 2020. Details of music and sources are in the online transcript, and I would like to thank Erica, Margaret and Olive for their help in preparing this week's edition. A significant part of this podcast material is also being used this weekend in worship at Holyhead Road URC, Coventry. Words from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord, or fully declare his praise? We praise God in our opening hymn. All are welcome. Let us build a house.
Thank you. We offer God our worship and respond to his goodness in our prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful to you for so many things, it is difficult and even impossible to list them. But we sum up the gifts you have given and we say thank you. The words in an old prayer thank you for our creation and preservation. And we too want to thank you, both that we are here and that we are still here. We explore through science the beginnings of all things and find facts to support our speculation. But whatever we find, there will always be the question, yes, but what came before? And our answer must be you, our God. We explore through study of history the building blocks of what we like to call our civilization, and rejoice that along the way so many of the leaders of nations have been motivated to seek the good of people and improvements in their rights and living conditions. Where they do, we see your hand at work. And we thank you for the creation and preservation of the Church, the body of Christ, which has taken forward through the centuries the work and purposes of your Son, who was the greatest of all your gifts. Despite all that went before, you sent and sacrificed him to give us in his dying and resurrection an ever-living example. Where the Church has failed you as an institution, and where we and our fellow members of the human family identifying with Christ have failed you as individuals, Lord, forgive us. And we pray that once again we may be truly thankful for the gift that you keep on giving, a chance to try again and to try harder. In these difficult times, and as we worship apart and together under strange constraints, show us how to act for you, how to imitate Christ, and, following his example, how to show our care and your love to the world. We gather together and make complete our offering of prayer to you, God, in the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus in chapter 32, verses 1 to 14.
When the people saw that Moses had not come down from the mountain, but was staying there a long time, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "We do not know what has happened to this man Moses, who led us out of Egypt. So make us a god to lead us." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold earrings which your wives, your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their gold earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took the earrings, melted them, poured the gold into a mould and made a gold bull. The people said, "Israel, this is our God who led us out of Egypt." Then Aaron built an altar in front of the gold bull and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to honour the Lord." Early the next morning, they brought some animals to burn as sacrifices and others to eat as fellowship offerings. The people sat down to a feast, which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex. The Lord said to Moses, "Go back down at once, because your people, whom you led out of Egypt, have sinned and rejected me. They have already left the way that I commanded them to follow. They have made a bull out of melted gold and have worshipped it and offered sacrifices to it. They are saying that this is their God who led them out of Egypt. I know how stubborn these people are. Now don't try to stop me. I am angry with them and I am going to destroy them. Then I will make you and your descendants into a great nation. But Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why should you be so angry with your people whom you rescued from Egypt with great might and power? Why should the Egyptians be able to say that you led your people out of Egypt, planning to kill them in the mountains and destroy them completely? Stop being angry. Change your mind and do not bring this disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the solemn promise you made to them, to give them as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and to give their descendants all that land you promised would be their possession forever. So the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Amen.
God's relationship with Israel after the departure from Egypt didn't get off on the right foot. This relationship and life in general for the children of Israel wandering in the desert was not easy. To begin with, they had the on-off, stop-go experience of preparing to leave and then actually leaving Egypt. Before they had gone far, they were pursued by Pharaoh and his army and were facing a return to Egypt when Moses miraculously found them a way across the Red Sea. Then they came to an oasis that had undrinkable water. Moses turned the water sweet. Then they thought they were going to starve, but God gave them quail and manna to eat. They thought they didn't have enough water, but Moses was able to make water spring from a rock. And then there was a lengthy period in which Moses was away, up Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God, being given the tablets of stone. He was away so long that the people began to fear that this was another low point in their history, that this time was not going to get any better. And I'm reminded of those times I recall from primary school when the teacher got up and left the classroom for a while, telling us to be good while she was gone. We were, for a while. Then the longer the absence went on, the longer we felt the absence might go on, and the noisier we felt able to become. There are few silences quite as complete as the one that falls just after the teacher finally comes back. So while the cat was away, the mouse that was Israel felt able to play, and they donated their jewellery, the valuables they had brought from Egypt, and Aaron made them into a golden calf, a calf which they worshipped as their god. God, the one God, the one Moses was talking to, was understandably rather cheesed off about this. After all, he had looked after them and was in the process of putting them on the straight and narrow. So, we hear, he decided to wash his hands of them. They were too stubborn to be brought round. They were what older translations of the Bible call a stiff-necked people, unbending, going their own way. Don't try to stop me, says God to Moses. I'm going to do away with them, and then you can get on and father the beginnings of my holy people. It was as if God had decided to forget about everything that had happened since he had first made his covenant with Abraham, and had decided instead to begin again with Moses. But of course, Moses does try to stop him. He appeals to God's common sense and almost to his vanity. What would be the good of bringing the people out of Egypt just to kill them all here? How would it be for God's public image if the Egyptians were able to say, scornfully, that the God of the Israelites had liberated them just to kill them all later? So, our reading concluded, the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. It's a nice cozy finish to our reading. But, with probably no children around, we can reveal what is better off kept till after the adult viewing watershed. Moses goes down the mountain and gives the children of Israel an earful. He crumbles up the golden calf idol and makes the children of Israel drink it mixed in water. He then collects together a band of faithful Levites and gets them to kill around 3,000 of the people in a rampage through the camp. And then God sends a plague on the camp, and the implication is that this mops up the remnant of the guilty. Like I said, life for the children of Israel was not easy. Though time and again we can see in their recorded actions and attitudes an echo of our own, or of those of the world we live in, this passage might make us reflect on our own impatience, our own lack of application, stickability. But taken as a whole, and looking from the perspective of the developing Jewish nation, the story is a severe warning, and perhaps a foreshadowing of how things were to be later in the life of the Jews. There's another warning in our New Testament scripture in a couple of minutes. But first we'll hear a setting of a psalm, a version of Psalm 34 you will probably recognize, through all the changing scenes of life.
I'm reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus again used parables in talking to the people. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to tell the invited guests to come to the feast, but they did not want to come. So he sent another servant with a message for the guests. My feast is ready now. My bullocks and my prize calves have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But the invited guests paid no attention and went about their business. One went to his farm, another to his shop, while the others grabbed the servants, beat them and killed them. The king was very angry, so he sent his soldiers who killed those murderers and burnt down their city. Then he called his servants and said to them, "My wedding feast is ready, but the people I invited did not deserve it. Now go to the main streets and invite to the feast as many people as you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, good and bad alike. And the wedding hall was filled with people. The king went in to look at the guests and he saw a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend, how did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes?" the king asked him. But the man said nothing. Then the king told the servants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark. There he will cry and ground his teeth." And Jesus concluded, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." Amen.
Our New Testament passage is also a warning. We have read from Matthew, but you may be aware there is another version of this story in Luke's Gospel. In Luke, the story is simply about the man whose guests refuse to come and eat with him. So he goes and calls in others from the highways and byways to fill the gaps, swearing that none of the ungrateful ones he first invited is going to get a look in. In Matthew, it's all transformed into quite a different story. This time, it's a king who is giving the banquet, and some of those he asks to come and share in it go so far as to kill his messengers. And then, most strangely of all, once he has had his wish and the empty places have been filled by whatever people his servants could find on the streets, he punishes one of them for not wearing wedding clothes. It seems strange. It seems unreasonable. Certainly, this passage, like our Exodus reading, is another severe warning, but not a warning for the ancient Jews this time. Not a warning for those who were still formulating their relationship with the God who had brought them out of Egypt. This time it's a warning for two groups of people. One is the group of the priests, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who at this point in Matthew's Gospel are plotting to have Jesus done away with. They are warned to take heed of the invitation that God gives. When Matthew's Gospel was being written, or the version of it that comes down to us, Jews were persecuting Christians. This may be the idea behind the way some of the messengers in the story were being taken and killed. This story warns the Jews to be ready to receive the invitation and to accept it. And it's a warning to the community of Christians, which was growing in the first century. They, if you like, were the guests who made it to the banquet. Some responding properly to the original invitations. Some of them, like the latecomers called in from the streets. Their warning is the warning of the fate of the man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Here is someone given an opportunity who had not properly seized it, if you like, had not taken it seriously. And here also, at last, is part of the story and part of the message that we can take for ourselves. For wherever we are on our own journeys of faith, we are not like the children of Israel, lost and thinking themselves abandoned by God just because their leaders went away for a while. And the fact that we want to gather inside a church building surely means we have responded to God's invitation to come together, as it were at a wedding feast. We are no longer staying far off, finding excuses not to come, or even slaying the messengers. But are we wearing our wedding clothes? You'll all have your own idea of what it's appropriate to wear at a wedding. Up to the age of 10 or so, any wedding I attended, I was made to wear a kilt. That, thankfully, in time became too small for me. I've conducted over 60 weddings through the years, mainly at Holyhead Road Church, and I think I've seen everything. Brides and grooms remain fairly traditional in their choice of clothes, but as far as the guests are concerned, it seems that anything goes at a wedding. You wear what you want. But the point is the metaphorical wedding clothing, the way you come prepared to take a proper part in what is going on. It may have seemed unfair in our gospel story to sling the unprepared wedding guest out into the dark, but the point of the story may be the quality of our response to the unexpected and even undeserved invitation that God gives us to share in the great things he offers. If the opportunities of Christian life, mirrored in the story of the wedding feast, are about giving and taking, then you might say that the man without the wedding clothes is someone who was willing to take without giving anything. The least you could do, given a free slap-up meal, is to dress up for the occasion. Don't confuse this gospel story with an instruction to feed the poor, to be charitable to those less well off than ourselves. Like the story in the Old Testament, the whole story of the rescued Jewish nation, it is a story of the opportunity freely given by God, that it is then up to us to grasp, to seize, then to follow up by taking on board all its responsibilities and obligations, as well as all the privileges.
Conscious of our need to align our ambitions and our activities with God's purposes, let us pray. Lord, we bring you prayers for the church and for the world, for all your creation and all the members of the human family. Only you know the full geography of the world you have made. Only you can put names to all of your people. Yet we want to care for those facets of the world that we can see, so many of which by our neglect we have harmed. We want to put ourselves and our resources at your disposal, to become part of your armoury in the war against waste and abuse. Whatever the mistakes of the past, may we atone for them by our future care of this planet, the countryside around us, the interlinked and mutually dependent ecosystems we are still striving to understand. We have heard scripture remind us of rights and responsibilities. As we enjoy the freedom you offer to those who follow Christ, may we also hear when you call us to a particular work for you. May we understand how we can serve each other. And may we never relax into an easy assumption that we always know what is best, but keep listening for a fresh call and be prepared to follow you in a new direction. We thank you for all those who have heard your call to serve the community as key workers, especially in our health service. As numbers of cases of COVID-19 grow, be with all who are affected, as patients, relatives and other connections, and as carers and testers, hospital workers and support staff, chaplains, doctors and nurses. We pray for those who are in hospital or under treatment for other reasons. Lord, all round the world there is suffering, whose causes and effects are not easy to address, cure or relieve. Be with us all as we look for a role in which we are truly sharing your love and bringing your healing. Be with us and our own families, those with whom we share in a bubble, and those we are barred from coming close to. In you all are held in one embrace, and to you we commend all of our lives forever. In Jesus' name, Amen.
A hymn of assurance that whatever we do, whatever our situation, however far from God we stray, God has us in His care. Welsh voices singing the tune Aberystwyth and the words, Jesu, lover of my soul. May God, who gives us so much, guide us in our response. May we choose the right way to accept the privilege of being His people while acknowledging the responsibility of being His workers in His world. And may the blessing of God Almighty, The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all today and for ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast. Although some of our churches are resuming worship in the church buildings, at present it is our hope to continue podcast production until my retirement from the pastoral ministry at the end of 2020, so long as there is a demand. We always welcome feedback, suggestions, and volunteers to read. A full archive of all of our podcasts is on our website. The choral prelude number 2, Wacket auf, ruft uns die Stimme, BWV 645, by J.S. Bach, was played by Igor Levit from the album Encounter. This album has just won the Gramophone Album of the Year award. All are welcome, let us build a house, was sung by the Chapel of St. Ignatius Choir and is on their album Light and Shadow. through all the changing scenes of life, was sung by the choir of Llandaff Cathedral and is from the album The Complete New English Hymnal, Volume 19. Aberystwyth, Jesu Lover of My Soul, was sung by the Treorchy Male Choir from the album Land of Song, Welsh Choral Classics. And Allegretto, the first movement of Palladio by Carl Jenkins, was performed by the London Symphony Orchestra, conducted by the composer and taken from the album The Very Best of Carl Jenkins. Some people have asked how we put these podcasts together. So here, as a bonus for listening right to the end, is an insight into the podcast production experience.
In these difficult times, and as we worship apart and together under strange constraints, show us how to act for you, how to imitate Christ, and, following his example, how to show our care and love to the world. And following his example, how to show our care and your love to the world. And again. Following his example, how to share our care. This is going terribly well.
Yes.
I can't remember where I went wrong. Following his example.
Yes, if you start that paragraph again.
In these... In these difficult times, and as we worship apart and together under strange constraints, show us how to act for you, how to imitate Christ, and, following his example, how to show our care and your love to the world.